Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this life-changing message.
This morning. No, don't answer that yet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Isn't God good? And all the time. And I am so glad that God has a plan for us and for our lives. Amen? Amen. Now, hair's going to be all out of place this morning now. So now that you've turned the video on, let me get my hair in place. Lovely. Marvellous. Now, you know, I am so glad that God has a plan for each of our lives because he has every aspect covered. There is nothing God hasn't covered, which is wonderful to know. You know, I have the habit of forgetting things. And my wife will tell you, now I've reached the glorious age of 52. I know I don't look a day over 32, but, you know, now I've reached that age. Sometimes I forget things in the house. And my daughter frequently says, I won't tell you because you'll forget. You know, I have a remembrance. She reminds me that I'm going to forget. I can't work out how that works out because I can't remember that she's reminding me that I'm going to forget, that I'm going to remember, that I'm not going to remember what I'm going to forget because she reminds me about it. So we have to, you know, we don't always remember everything, but praise God, God does. Amen? Amen. God always remembers everything. And by his grace, he gets us through. And the reason I'm saying that is sometimes we get so caught up with, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to make sure I've done that, even in the Christian sense. Well, I've got to have read my Bible three times, I've got to pray three times a day, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to attend that meeting and go in there. And we become work-orientated and works-orientated rather than allowing the Spirit of God to bring us the freedom to know who we are in Christ, and he's already done all the work. And Lynn was just sharing with me this morning about how she said it's like the pennies drop that I don't have to do, I have to be. Amen. It's who I am in Christ. It's not who I'm trying to be in Christ. It's who we are in Christ, what he purchased. And by his grace, hallelujah, I thank God for his grace because his grace has got me through. His grace has brought me thus far. I'm sure there's a hymn that says something like that somewhere. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yes. Well, there's not many more wretches than myself, so I can vouch for the hymn writer. 'Tis grace that keeps us, and grace will lead me home. Hallelujah. Yes. So grace will get me to the right place in the end. And, you know, sometimes we get so caught up at how on earth am I going to ensure I finish at the right place in the right direction? I'll tell you how. You let go and you let God. Amen. It's as simple as that. You let go and you let God. And as I unpack up what I'm going to speak on this morning, what I believe God is saying, you'll see that it's by grace, hallelujah, that he enables us to get there. It's a bit like the atheist who was walking through the woods. And he met this 7-foot grizzly bear. Now, the grizzly was obviously hungry after winter and wanted some breakfast. In sheer panic, the atheist looked up to heaven and said, God, I know I've never believed in you, but if you are there, now would be a really good time to show up, please, and prove yourself to me. Well, time froze and stood still. A voice from heaven said, what do you want, my son? He looked up and he said, show me some grace, Lord. Show me grace, said the atheist. Well, time started again. The bear got down on his knees before him. He thought, this is a Christian bear. Praise God. And he was correct because the next thing he heard the bear say was, for what I'm about to receive, may the Lord make me truly grateful. Wasn't quite the grace he was looking for, but I thank God for his grace. Amen. Amen. I thank you that 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Sufficient for Paul, sufficient for us, sufficient for me, where God shows himself strong. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. His power made perfect in my weakness. But the trouble is we like to be in control, don't we? Yes. Gentlemen. Yes. Especially the gentlemen. We like to be in charge. We like to be in control. We don't show any emotions, do we? Because nothing phases us. We just get on with it, don't we? We're in control. We're like ducks, aren't we? Really, we may look smooth and calm on the top, but underneath we're paddling like mad. And we don't want anyone else to see the flippers underneath, do we? Because we like to keep the smooth, like we've got it all together. But come on, guys, let's be real. We haven't got it all together. None of us have. Amen. You know, we had a bit of identity crisis in our home the other week. You see, I'm in charge in our house when Sim's out. And I asked my daughter, Sophia, the other week, who's in charge in our house? And without a bat in an eyelid, she said, Daddy's the boss, but Mummy's in charge. Oh, hang on a sec. We haven't fed her since. I thought, you know, something's not quite there. I need to teach this child some lessons. How am I going to teach her that? There's nobody from social services here this morning, is there? Praise God. And sometimes things have to change. And we need to realize that it's God. It's God. And God, and we need to, and men, we need to let go and let God. Sometimes we have to be prepared to change direction, to go God's way and not our way. It's called an act of surrender. And it's generally something we men in particular are not very good at doing. I surrender all, we sing. Really? They say Christians speak lies. I think they sing lies more than they speak lies. I surrender all, unless it's EastEnders on a Tuesday night. I surrender all, I can't make it to the prayer meeting tonight. I surrender all. Now, during my recent midlife crisis, like all good men in their mid-40s, I learned to ride a motorbike. And in the motorbike test, one of the things you have to do is what they call an avoidance test, where you ride along at 30 miles an hour and you have to swerve around a cone as though a car has just opened the door in front of you and maneuver around it. You have to change direction. And you certainly, in that situation, have to be prepared to make a sudden change of direction. Sometimes in the kingdom of God, things come and take us by surprise. We have to be prepared to change direction. Amen. But the best thing you can do when you have to do that is let God take the wheel. And let God take control, because he knows the best route to navigate you around that situation and to take you to the destination he's called you to. Yeah. He knows the way. He knows the plan. It's no use trying to say, oh, well, God, I'll do it next time. And, oh, but I've done all this and I've done all that, but I don't want to do that. Look, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22. And it's about our commitment to God. Because if you're committed to him, and we've committed our lives to him as we say we have, when we surrender our lives to Christ, it means we've given him the driving seat. But have we given him the driving seat? We're not very good at letting other people take control. Ask my wife when she's in the passenger seat when I'm driving. I didn't know there was a brake pedal on the left-hand side of my car, but she certainly tries to find it. I see her foot going like this all the time. She doesn't like not being in control, and she likes even less me being in control. And we're like that with God. But the one thing we have to do is to give him permission to come in and to take control. And the message this morning is about allowing him to take control literally, not just saying it. Because we're very good at saying it. There are things in the Christian life we're very good at. We're good at coming to the cross, but we're not very good at getting on the cross. We're good at coming to God and saying, I surrender all, but we're not very good at surrendering all. About when the rubber meets the road and we want to do something different, and then God says, actually, I want you to go and do this. It's not so easy sometimes. When the guy's about to kick the final winning match point in the Calcutta Cup with Scotland against England, and he's about to do the drop goal that's going to win the point for Scotland, hallelujah! Is there any Scottish people in this morning? Yes. Hey, come on, Kathy. And God says, "I want you to go and pray for someone." And I'm saying, "I'll pray in a minute, Lord." And I go after, and God says, "Too late, missed your chance." I think, oh, Lord, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. Oh, Lord, how we do it. I'm going to read this morning from Ezekiel 47, 1 to 6, because I believe this is something that God is saying to us to enable us to begin to walk down a new path and a new place that God is bringing. You've heard a lot of recently about what we believe God is going to do. And I believe he's now preparing us as a church, preparing us as a people for what he's about to do. But there's a challenge and a call that comes with it. A call not to just say we're surrendering, but a call to actually surrender. Let me read to you Ezekiel 47. Because some of us will go willingly, some of us will try to kick against the goads. But by God's grace, I pray we all get to the same destination where he's ordained for us to be. It says this, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was flowing from the south. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. And no, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, 'Son of man, do you see this?' Then he led me back to the bank of the river." God will add his blessing to his word. Father, this morning, as I preach, Father, as I give your word to your people this morning, Lord, let it not be my words. I come empty, unavailable, Lord. I'm available, but Lord, I have nothing in myself to give. But I thank you that you have everything to give. Not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. And I pray may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight this morning. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Now, part of allowing God to take control is trusting God. Do you trust God? Do you trust God not to get it wrong? You see, we make mistakes. There was a Minneapolis couple decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a particularly icy winter. They planned to stay at the same hotel where they'd spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. And because of their hectic schedules, it was difficult for the couple to coordinate the visit and their travel plans. So the husband left Minnesota, flew down to Florida on a Thursday, while his wife planned to fly down the following day. The husband checked into the hotel, and there was a computer in his room, so he decided to send an email to his wife. But by mistake, he accidentally left out one letter of her email address and sent the email without realizing his error. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a Baptist minister who was called home to glory following a heart attack. The widow decided to check her email, expecting condolence messages from family and friends. But after reading her very first email, she screamed and fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen with an email message which said this, "To my loving wife. Subject, I've arrived." Message saying, "I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have been checked in. I've seen everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. It sure is hot down here." You see, there are consequences of us getting it wrong and making mistakes. Severe consequences in certain times and certain occasions. But we do make mistakes, don't we? We do get things wrong. But I thank God he never makes mistakes. He never gets it wrong, hallelujah. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to say to you, even if you think God has made a mistake, even if you think God hasn't heard, isn't listening, hasn't understood, hasn't worked it out, God has. He knew. He's formed it all. He knew it before it was even happened. Nothing takes him by surprise. Man, the Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. Isaiah 55, 9 to 10, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God knew what he was doing in Old Testament times. He knows what he's doing today, and he also knows what he's going to do tomorrow as well. Hallelujah. He knew what he was doing when he chose the men and women of old, and he also knew what he was doing when he chose you and me. Hallelujah. Though my wife might argue with him on that one. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit and fruit that will last. So a question for you this morning, do you trust him? How much do you really trust him? Because I believe God today is saying, put your hand in mine. Make a commitment to me that is not just a verbal commitment, but is a commitment of action, a commitment of decision, a commitment that is nailed to the cross. You know when they used to nail their colors to the mast? That was because a ship was going into battle and it was saying, I nail my colors to the mast to say I am coming to attack. And once they were nailed on, there was no surrender, no pulling them down, no surrender. They decided and they made a decision that they were nailing the colors to the mast. And God's looking for men and women who are willing to nail their colors to the mast. Hallelujah. I tell you, God's trying to get my attention at the moment. By whatever means, some pleasant, some unpleasant, because the stakes are too high. Hallelujah. And I'm realizing and understanding more and more that God's interested in more in my character than he is in my comfort. And he will do anything to get my attention. And when I think he's not listening or got it wrong, in fact, he has a greater purpose, a higher plan. And he's making a greater invitation to me and to us all. So in Ezekiel 47 here, we see a picture of Ezekiel the prophet being shown a river flowing from the temple. Now, the first thing that this shows us is that the source was not from man. The source was from God. Now, there are good places to swim and there are bad places to swim. I've swum in some beautiful, crystal clear rivers and streams from the Scottish glens in my time, so refreshing and so cleansing. You feel like you've been washed inside and out. But before the children got baptized the other week in the sea, there was a bit of concern about it because there was a beach warning issued by the Surfers Against Sewage Association. There are clubs for everyone nowadays. If you want to join, I'm sure they have a website. And it said that following heavy rain, some sewers had flooded and there was a chance they could have discharged into the sea. And there was a bit of concern about this, to which Nigel was heard to say, well, I've swum in worse. To which I thought, yes, I've swum in Wales as well. Oh, no one from Wales here this morning, is there? Oh, dear. Oh, he's out. Never mind. Praise God. And there was a bit of concern about it. And I remember swimming off the coast once, and it was like mud. You know, I came out with a tan. It was amazing. And, you know, I had to get washed after I'd been for a wash. You know, some places are just not the point to swim, not the place to swim. But the point about this river in Ezekiel, it's pure and holy because it comes from the right source. And we need to make sure we feed and drink from the right source. There is so much information out there. What appears as godly information. You know, there are things called the YouTube. There are things called the God Channel. There are things called radio stations, which do have good things on them. But not everything is pure. Not everything is right. And we have to be discerners. That's why God gave us the spirit of discernment. So we could discern. Because in the natural, you can't discern. Listen, you know, God gave us the spirit of discernment because it needs spiritual discernment to discern it. You can have two people manifesting identically. One can be of God, one can be not of God. That's why you need spiritual discernment to know which is of God and which is not. And we need to use that discernment out of the church as much as in the church, if not more out of the church, because the things out there, the devil masquerades as an angel of light, seeking who he can deceive and devour like a roaring lion. He prowls around, seeking who he can devour. And he finds lunch out there in some Christians because we're not discerners of what is good and what is right and what is pure and what is holy. So I encourage you to be a discerner and be careful what you allow in and what you watch, what you listen to. Discern it, because it needs to be the pure source. It needs to be the river of God. It needs to be, you see, we need to be careful what we bathe in. Yeah. And sometimes we expose ourselves to this, the wrong thing. But this river here, not a man-made river, not something prescribed, designed, invented by man, not some program or series facility put together by human endeavor, but something coming from the very throne of God himself, full of life and goodness. Psalm 46, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. That's the river I want to bathe in. That's the river I want to bask in, to receive all that God has, the truth from God. Now, my point number one, this river is a river to be trusted. You can trust God. You can bathe in this river. It's a trustworthy source because it's the river of God. You can always trust God. Now, not only is it a trustworthy source, but here there's an invitation to Ezekiel to wade in deeper. And one of the things I love the most about this passage is that Ezekiel, it says, was led by the man through the water. That was initially ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep, finally too deep to stand in. You could only swim. My second point is twofold. Firstly, the man was led into the water. And secondly, he was led gradually into the water. You see, God knows us. We need to realize God knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Right. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. He knows our concerns. And he's only going to lead you into the river at your pace, at what works for you. Now, for some, that might be quicker than others. But he will lead you into his river of goodness at the pace that suits you. One thing I love down on the beach in the summer, I love watching people as they go to swim in the sea. Because you get all sorts of different... Oh, there you are, Nigel. I wondered where you were. So they get all kinds of different people trying to go into the sea in different ways. You have some, like my wife, who put a toe in and say, "Oh, that's cold. I'm not going in there." And that's as far as they get. And at the other end of the scale, you get those like Nigel who just run on in, not bothered about how cold or polluted the water is, diving in, saying, "I don't care. I'm going straight in." God knows we're all different. Yeah. He made us in the first place. So our character and our reactions don't take him by surprise. It's not like God nudging Gabriel saying, "I can't believe Tim reacted like that. Took me right by surprise, that did." He's got his head in his hands because he's thinking, "Oh, there goes Tim again." But he knows and he understands. He made me in the first place. I tell Sim, it's not my fault, it's his. He made me. She tends to disagree with that because she can't quite find a scriptural foundation to build that upon. But I try it anyway. You see, I say to Sim, I'm like, "God, I don't change. I'm the same yesterday, today. I've got the same habits yesterday, same habits today, and I'll have the same bad habits tomorrow." Sorry, love. Psalm 139 says, "Oh Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lie down. You are familiar with all my ways." Amen. He knows what's best for us. And even right now, if you do not think what is happening is best for you, he knows what is best for you. And the best thing you can do is to surrender to him and let him take the wheel. You see, the worst thing you can do when you're going through a difficult situation is try to navigate through it yourself, because we try and do that. We want to navigate ourselves. But God's saying, "Let me do the navigating when the time is difficult, when the time is hard, when you don't know what to do." Praise God, he does. He knows. He knows. When my children want to go in the sea, they all want to hold my hand at the same time. I don't have seven hands. God only gave me two and a couple of feet. So, I can't help everyone. But the wonderful thing about God, when he's leading us down a path we've not traveled before, he's the one who leads us. He doesn't expect us to have to make that journey ourselves. I will never leave you nor forsake you, his word says. And best of all, you are in safe hands. Trustworthy hands. Psalm 121, verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Psalm 37, 23 to 24. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall.
Amen.
For the Lord upholds him with his hand.
Thank you, Lord.
He might trip, he might get, but God will keep him up. Hallelujah. And God will hold you up.
Thank you, Jesus.
And uphold you with his hand, his righteous right hand. Hallelujah. God will lead you. God will lead you at your pace. But that doesn't mean that you have to hold back. You know, the Psalm 32 says, do not be like the horse or mule that have to be controlled by bit and bridle. In other words, one's trying to rush ahead and has to be held back, and one won't move, and you have to, come on, move, come on, move. So I don't know whether you're a horse or a mule or somewhere in between, but the Bible says we should allow God to lead us, and we should go at the same pace that he wants to lead us, which might be faster than we want to go. But it's the right pace for us because we trust God with what he is doing. Now for Ezekiel, as he was led into this water, there came a point when the water became, verse 5, now it was as a river that I could not cross. This was the point where the man was no longer in control. And instead, the river took control of the man. Where Ezekiel was no longer the one determining where he went, and the river would take control of him. And there was a point where he had to make a choice and a decision to either stay where he was, in other words, in control himself, or to trust the river and allow the river to take control of him. Now, this is a simple message this morning. But I believe it's what God is saying to us as a church today. God has been speaking a lot about greater things to come, things he's going to do in us and through us. And we've had a great series about living ready, living prepared for what God's doing and what he's going to do for us as a church in this bay across the UK. And we spoke last week, not just a divine impartation or a divine encounter, but a divine invasion coming, whereby the river of God comes and we have no choice but to allow the river to take control of us. Hallelujah. Where we get out of the way, where we relinquish control and say, God, come carry me where you need to take me. Come do with me what you need to do with me. I surrender control. I lay down control. I allow you to take me. And I wonder whether you would even today make a decision not just to say, I'm going to do it, but to actually do it. To actually take your feet and reach that point where you have to let go and allow God to take control. Because I believe depending on how you answer that question and depending on what you do with that question, not just how you answer it, but what you do with it. James 2:18, I'll show you my faith by what I do. James 2:26, faith without works is dead, as they say in Scotland, will determine the measure of the fullness of God that you see in your life and you experience in the days to come and how you come through what God is going to do in the church. I don't want there to be any casualties. I want everyone to embrace the fullness of what God has.
Amen.
And to come through victorious. Hallelujah. Because God will get you where you need to go, and it may be the comfortable way as you surrender, or it may have to be a little bit more uncomfortable as you kick against the goads and resist what he's trying to do. But God says it's too crucial that you miss getting where I will do anything I have to get you where you need to get to. So why not yield to God? Why not allow him to be God? Why not take your hands off the wheel and say, God, this is what I want to do. I believe there's a point coming where every one of us has to either say, yes, I'm crossing the line, or no, I'm staying where I am. And God will respect both decisions. But what a travesty to enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and God to say, but Tim, I had all this more for you as well. If only you'd crossed that line. If only you'd taken your hands off the wheel. If only you'd said, oh, Lord, help me. Lord, I give you myself. I give you my life. I wonder what you'll do with the challenge that God is laying at your feet today, the challenge that God is laying at my feet today. The other week, God reminded me of a water slide I went on in the summer, a water chute where I was, you had to go down this slide in a kind of dinghy. And at the top, they'd raise you up and they'd say, are you ready? And then you had a decision to make because you were either ready or you weren't. And you either say, yes, I can go, or no, wait a minute. But the moment you said yes, you were no longer in control. And where the slide took you, you ended up. You took your hands off and you were totally out of control. My message title this morning to give you, now I've nearly finished, is being out of control, totally out of control. Being out of control in God. But let me just tell you another reason why God led the man and why God leads us. It's because God is preparing us for the crossing of the line. We've not only to be willing to cross the line, we have to be ready to cross the line. And I'll show you something a bit later that will give you an indication of what can happen if you cross the line before you're ready. Part of God's preparation is what we call the process of sanctification, where the Bible says in Galatians, until Christ is formed in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we who with unveiled faces all reflected the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, God doesn't expect us to stay and remain as we were. Some things have to change. And maybe there are some things that need to change before you can cross this line, before you can take your hands off completely. Maybe there are some things God wants to do still. When my wife married me 21 and a half years ago, she realized that although I was her everything, even though she'd imagined me to be absolutely perfect, without spot or blemish, stain or wrinkle, once married, she realized there were a few issues that would need to be ironed out now we were married. In fact, she couldn't find an iron big enough for some of the wrinkles she had to deal with. Now that we were under new covenant and new relationship, some things she was not prepared to put up with, some things were going to have to change. Some things that didn't really matter to her before we were married, now she was associated with me, now she carries my name, now her name is also thought of whenever my name is mentioned. She's concerned about what people think. She doesn't want colouring with the same brush as people might colour me with. Oh, that's Tim's wife. Well, you know what Tim's like, she must be the same, was her biggest fear and nightmare. Once God comes into our lives and we invite him to be a part of our lives, he's very happy to come and take residence. Come as you are, the hymn writer says. But 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And God says some things that were perhaps okay in the past, you got away with. Now I am associated with you. It bothers me what people think because I am associated with you. People will say, oh, that's Tim's God, and will judge God by some of the things they see in me. Wow. Lord, have mercy. Wow. The church is judged by outsiders on the reputation of the Christians who attend. And in John 13:35, it even says, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And God is saying, if we're really serious about pursuing him and moving to a deeper level and crossing that line where we begin to see more of the signs accompanying the believers of the word and seek more of God, he expects more of us as we look for more of him. And some things are going to have to change because they're no longer acceptable. We need to understand the implications of the call of God. We need to remember that God will put us on the back burner until some of these things are dealt with. And for our own sakes, he will say, I respect your decision, but you need to change that. And once you've done that, come and talk. Come and let's talk. Come and let's do business. Let's reason together. In the book of Judges in chapter 6, when God raised Gideon to fight the Midianite army and deliver Israel, before he led him out into battle and before he used him, before he became even noticed, the first thing God addressed in Gideon's life was his father's altar to Baal and the Asherah pole next to it. In fact, in verses 25, 26 of Judges 6, God says, tear down your father's altar and build a proper kind of altar to the Lord. The old way, taught by his father, what his father knew, what he'd been taught as he grew up, the only way he knew. Just because he knew a way doesn't make it the right way. Right. Just because you've been taught a way doesn't necessarily make it the right way. There is a right way in God. And he discovered that the right way he thought was actually the wrong way and needed tearing down and destroying. Now, the Bible doesn't say that it just damaged it, bit of graffiti, because it would have got restored once again. God was talking about demolishing, destructing, destruction of the old way and building something new in its place that would replace the old. An issue that needed dealing with. You see, Jesus didn't just come to damage the devil's works. He came to destroy the works of the evil one. Hallelujah. Anything damaged can be rebuilt, but anything destroyed is gone and dealt with once and for all. Hallelujah. And I am so glad that Jesus dealt with it once and for all. Destroyed the works of the enemy. Hallelujah. In your life and in my life. Hallelujah. And because of that, we have life in all its fullness. Hallelujah. That he's saying, come cross this line. Let me take control. And you will see that life in all its fullness. You'll experience that life in all its fullness. But it requires complete surrender. It requires complete surrender. But what happened as soon as Gideon dealt with that issue? The key for me is seen in Judges 6:34. Because it says, when Gideon dealt with what God wanted to deal with him, and they dealt with the Asherah pole, and that's another story in itself, then he was ready to cross the line. He was ready to be used by God for all that God had ordained that he would be used by. He was ready to give control to God. And in Judges 6:34, in the ISV version, it says, the Spirit of the Lord took control of Gideon. Hallelujah. Yes. Can you imagine? The Spirit of the Lord took control of Roz. The Spirit of the Lord took control of Pete. The Spirit of the Lord took control of Matt. The Spirit of the Lord thought about it and even took control of Tim. Can you imagine what God could do with a church full of people? The Spirit of God took control. Now, listen, this is Old Testament. The Spirit of God came upon him. My Bible says he's already poured out his Spirit in full measure. Hallelujah. Amen. He's already done. And as we come to God and say, God, take my hands. Take my feet, take all that I am. I'm ready to embrace. I'm ready to relinquish control. I'm ready to go out of control because God is in control. I'm ready to give it all to you. I'm ready to say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I'll trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'll lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways, I'll acknowledge you, Lord. And I know you will make my path straight. you'll get me to the destination. Because the wonderful thing is, when God takes control, when you're not driving, you don't have to worry about where to get there, how to get there. Because the driver is responsible for navigating. So when you're going somewhere you've never been before and someone says, oh, I'll drive, praise God, because they're the ones who are going to get lost and mess up. It's not your responsibility because you're sitting there letting them drive and navigate. But I tell you what, God is the best sat-nav you'll ever find. He doesn't say, make a U-turn and go backwards, hallelujah. He always gets the destination right first time. He doesn't drive you up to a cul-de-sac and say, ha ha, the destination's over that train track on the other side that you can't cross, and it's another 30 miles to go back round. It may feel like that sometimes, but I tell you, God has got the best route for you in purpose and in plan. And He is opening up the way if you're prepared to put your hand in His and allow Him to take control. But that means that you have to be out of control. You cannot be in control and out of control at the same time. You are one or the other. It is black and white. It is one or the other. Which will you choose to be? Because we want both. We want God's, I'll let God go for a little bit. And I'll say, oh, no, hold on a sec. Oh, I'll take control again. Oh, it's going a bit fast. Lord, no, Lord, help me, help me, help me. Oh, Lord, I've got control again. Thank you, Lord. I'll be back next Sunday for a bit more. It doesn't work like that. God says, you want it? Surrender to me. Yeah. Don't take it back after you surrendered. Don't take it back after you surrendered. You see, I can say here, here's a bit of paper for you.
Thank you.
No, here's a bit of paper for you. No, here's a bit of paper for you. No, here's a bit of paper for you. I'm giving you this bit of paper. I'm giving you this bit of paper. Here's this bit of paper, Lisa. Here, look, there's a bit of paper. And I'm not letting go of the bit of paper. And God's saying, for goodness sake, just give me the bit of paper when you let go. I say, I don't want to let go, Lord. I do want to let go, but I don't want to let go. But I do want to, no, but I don't, oh, I don't know what I want, Lord. Help me, Lord Jesus. It's time to let go, people of God. It's time to cross that line. It's time to allow Him. But it can be a scary thing. I want to show you something. In the summer, we went to a theme park called Creeley Adventure Park. And they have one of these water flume rides. And in a moment, you'll see a little video just showing some of my children adventuring on this ride. Now, some had been on before, so they knew what was happening. But some hadn't. And I don't know if you can see this, but there's some dramatic music to go with it as well, I believe. Jessica's programmed in some dramatic music. Now, you can see there. You can see there. Can you see it? I can't see it. Where's my glasses? You can see there. There's a boat about to go up there. Well, believe me, that has our children in, okay? Does it go up? Does it move? Wonderful. There we go. Ready. I'm about to say, God, you can do it. I'm about to. They're in control there. Just pause it a second. They're in control there. They haven't let go yet. They're all smiles and happy. Even Carissa in the front. Oh, this is great. Wonderful. Oh, this is great, isn't it? But you see, when they get to the top, something happens. And all of a sudden, they're at a point where they cross a line and they're no longer in control. And then, for the next exciting installment, and look at those faces. But there's one face in particular that I want you to see having come down. Because look at this little face. Look at this little face here. Look at that. Now, trauma isn't the word, the adjective to describe it, is it? There she was, a big smile on her face, all ready to go, not realizing what was coming. And there she is at the bottom thinking, what on earth happened to me there? She had a different experience to her. But they both ended up at the same destination. They were both safe, even though they were out of control and had no control of where they were going. They both ended up at the same place. They both ended up safe, and they both ended up at the destination. And when you let go, you might end up coming looking like that, praise God. Or you might end up looking like that. And you know, there are some people here today in this room who are looking like that inside at the moment because of what you're going through and because of the journey. But I want to tell you, God has you. God has you. And God is holding you. And God is keeping you. And God will never let you go. He's inscribed you on the palm of his hand. Hallelujah. And no matter whether you're like that, whether you're like that, because even if you're like that, there'll be times when you're like that. And even if you're like that, there'll be times when you're like that. And you might not know where it's going, but you do not have to worry about getting to the destination because you've taken your hands off. You've said, God, I give you control. And where that slide takes you is where you will end up. You're not navigating anymore. And regardless of where you come out, hallelujah, you come out safe at the destination where God has called you to come. Hallelujah. For such a time as this, praise God. For every person here, God has a plan and a purpose, and is bringing you to the place where he can do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or imagine or have asked or have imagined or will ever ask or will ever imagine, because he has ordained it for such a time as this. Hallelujah. But it is time to let go. It's time to allow God. I wonder if you'd bow your heads with me this morning. I wonder if the band would come back, please. Because I believe this morning, God is laying out an invitation. I believe a couple of Sundays ago, God spoke to me about this and said, with all that's going on, sometimes you don't understand what's happening, but it doesn't matter because I am in control, he said. And this morning, maybe you're on a journey and you're going down that roller coaster. You don't know what's happening. You don't understand what's happening. I want to tell you, God is going to bring you through. And you might have a face like Carissa at the moment, but there's coming a time where you'll have a face like Emily. Because God has got you in his hands. Or maybe this morning there's some things you need to let go of. You need to choose to release things that are preventing you from moving from partial surrender to total surrender. Or maybe this morning you need to make a choice. You're at that point where the river is just on the point of carrying you, and you can't decide, do I step out into the river or do I hold back? I want to say to you this morning, God is calling you to step out. God is calling you into the river. God is calling you to a place, a new place of surrender to him. Now our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Before I appeal to the group of people I've just spoken about, I want to ask you first and foremost, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, the first step you need to make, the first crossing you need to make, is to surrender your life to Christ, to ask Jesus to be your personal Savior, to accept what he did as he died on the cross at Calvary, as we spoke about earlier during communion, and to accept and acknowledge his sacrifice was paid for you so that your sins were paid for and that you gain eternal life with him in glory through accepting the work of Christ. Today, I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision and that choice if you've not already done it. Or perhaps even you're backslidden this morning. You once walked with God and the circumstances and the ride of life has caused you to turn your back on the things of God. But God has brought you here for a purpose this morning and wants you to renew that covenant you made with him before, or to accept him for the first time. So this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but if there's anyone here this morning who knows they need to make that choice and decision to accept Christ as their personal Savior for the first time, or surrender their life to Christ, resurrender, recommit their life to him, I just want you to do something quickly. I just want you to pop your hand up, catch my attention this morning. Is there anyone here this morning who knows they need to do that? Thank you. Anybody else here this morning who knows they need to do that? Surrender their life to Christ for the first time or recommit their life to him? Anybody else? Because if you were to die tonight, where would you stand before God? Anybody else who needs to make that decision this morning, quickly catch my attention before we move on. So we're going to pray a prayer this morning to help that person who responded and anybody else who may even need to respond still. So we're going to pray this together. The church is going to pray this with you to help you, but this is between you and God. It's your commitment to Him. We're just helping you pray this prayer. So church, pray this with me, and anyone who needs to pray this prayer, pray it with us from your heart to God. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, today I thank you for your salvation. I thank you that today is the acceptable day of salvation. And on this day, I choose to surrender or to recommit my life into your hands. I choose to let go. I choose to give you control. I choose to allow you to be Lord of my life. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. From today, I choose to follow you and to serve you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just give God some praise for that person who responded this morning.